of Ephesians, find the book of Colossians. We're going to start, as you can see at the top of your page, with two verses that are in the scripture with regard to the will of God. And I would say that this subject, the will of God, has been discussed, it has been preached, it's been taught, it's been meditated upon, thought about, and to the point, I think, that half the time we use the term subconsciously and the other half the time we use it unconsciously, I don't think that we give it the importance that God wants it to have in our lives. And so I'm going to devote today, I prayed about it in a sense that the Lord wanted me to preach on this subject today, on the will of God, the will of God. You'll notice on your page there, the second paragraph down, we live in a culture of secularized wills. Now, what I mean by that is that we have let the world teach us how to make decisions. The will is part of the soul or the heart of man, and in the will, we make decisions or choices. In the mind, we do our thinking. In the will, we do our choosing. And in the emotions, we do our feeling. And all three of those are part of the soul of man or the heart of man. And so when God created us in His own image, He created us a living soul. The thing that separates man from the animal creation is the soul. Animals don't have a soul. I'm sorry for all you dog lovers, they're not going to heaven. Okay? Animals have no soul. They cannot be saved. They cannot be regenerated. They cannot have the spiritual dimension that we have of fellowship with God. Okay? And so fellowship comes because we're created in the image of God and we have a soul. And that soul is upside down in a lot of people's lives. They let their emotions dictate their thinking. And their thinking that is now dictated by their emotions then dictates their will, and that's the way they make choices. And people make choices today based on what they feel. We are secularized. It's all about me. It's what makes me happy. It's what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. And that secularizing of the will is destructive to God's people. And I'm going to tell you why it's destructive to God's people. Because that's not right side up. God wants your spirit to control your soul and your soul then to direct the body. And when the spirit controls the soul, the spirit that is in communion with God dictates to the will so that you make the right choice and you think the right thoughts. And then you'll have the right feelings. I want you to understand, feelings are the result of, not the cause of, in God's plan. And when your feelings are the cause of what you do, everything is a mess. And life becomes complicated. When you will let your spirit direct your will so you make the right choices, you will think right and you will feel right. And so I want to talk to you today about the will of God. And I want us to understand that this secularizing of the will is partly due, I already mentioned this to Brother Dawson this morning, it's partly due to what evolution has done in our thinking. Now, there are Christians who say, well, I don't believe in evolution. I kind of believe in theistic evolution. You know, I believe God created it all, but, you know, He just sort of sat back and let it all happen after that. And do you realize there's a lot of Christians that believe that God saved them? But after He saved them, He just sort of stepped back and said, now you guys do whatever you want, and I'll see you at the gates of glory. And that is evolutionary thinking applied to the Christian life. And it's damaging because too many people who call themselves God's people, too many people who say, I'm saved, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, have left God somewhere. And they're going to pick Him up on the other side. And they're just going to live their lives the way they want to live them. And they don't have a clue, excuse me, or a care about what God really wants for their lives. It's shocking. Now, they may come to church. They may come faithfully. They may put tithes in the offering plate. But when it comes to the will of God, they have what they want to do with their lives, and that's what they're doing. So let's look at two verses to get started this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Did you get it?
Yeah.
Don't be unwise. And that's the nice word. Unwise is the nice word. You know what the unnice word is? Foolish. Don't be unwise. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's the will of the Lord. It's what God wants. And with this verse, I want to introduce this concept that all of the key verses that I'm using today will contain the phrase will of God or will of the Lord or His will or thy will or the will of Him. It's all having to do with what God wants for you and me. Every one of the key verses, all the references that you see in all 5 points will have that phrase so that you can understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? That's important. Now, what's the very next verse? "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'm going to submit something to you this morning. You will never be filled with the Spirit if you don't know God's will for your life. You will be filled with yourself if you don't know God's will. If you will find God's will for your life, it is upon that premise, upon that foundation then, that you can be empty of yourself so you can be filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit living your own way, doing your own thing. One of the big mantras of today is, be yourself. Wow. And you know what? We have a lot of people being themselves out there. Shooting people, cursing, filling the air with filth, and filling our children with lies. And so they're just being themselves. They're just expressing themselves. They're just taking the First Amendment. Freedom of expression. I don't think that's what God intended, and I know that's not what the Founding Fathers intended, but regardless, yes, you should be the individual God made you to be, but you should be that individual in His will, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and God's lordship is involved in the concept of understanding His will. And when He is Lord, we're the servants. Peter had a vision on the rooftop right before he went to Cornelius' house, and he saw these unclean animals, and there was a voice that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said 3 words, "Not so, Lord." And I like what Vance Havner said about those 3 words. He said, if He's Lord, you don't say not so.
That's right. Amen.
And if you say not so, He's not Lord. And so we have to understand that there is a concept here of understanding the will of the Lord. And right off the bat, we're going to have to just say, okay, I'm going to take my hands off and I'm going to let Him put His hands on. And I'm going to let Him be the leader and I'm the follower. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's in charge. I'm in obedience. Don't be unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, a congregation of people that he had never met. He had never been to Colossae, but he had met some of their people, some of their members. And he had met this man named Epaphras, who was from Colossae. Epaphras was at one time, I believe, the man that started the church at Colossae, because if you look at Colossians chapter 1, you'll find that that's the man from whom they had heard the gospel. In Colossians 4:12, look at these words, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye that is all of you, may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Now the phrase, all the will of God, and you'll see I've had to write something in there because I left a phrase out, and that's why I have a little carrot. But the phrase, all the will of God, is as if the will of God has several aspects or facets. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, and in the morning worship hour, and in tonight's worship time. So let's look at them. Number one, Roman numeral one, the will of God relating to sovereignty. Sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. Fill in the word sovereignty. There's a blank there, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y, sovereignty, the will of God relating to sovereignty. I will say this, I'm not preaching Calvinism. I will say this, I'm not preaching Calvinism. And then I'm going to say this, I'm not preaching Calvinism. I am not a Calvinist. There is a Jeff Farnham in Oklahoma who's a Calvinist. He has a website, and I got confused with him at one point, and it was a rather amusing scenario where this preacher had me coming to preach for him, and then he was very concerned because he found out I was a Calvinist. Well, it's another Jeff Farnham, and he's in the state of Oklahoma, and I'm in Indiana. So, well, actually, I'm in Arizona right now, but anyway, I do know where I am. But anyway, I do believe that God is a sovereign God. And when I'm talking on this point, you'll see several things listed there, several verses and several things. What I'm talking to you about is the sovereignty of God in relation to the fact that there are things you and I have no control over whatsoever. And I'm going to submit this to you that the will of God in the realm of sovereignty is more important than we want to think. I'm going to tell you why. Because the average person gets upset with God on this point. And when you're upset with God on this point, you're not going to get any farther. This is where all rebellion begins, if I may put it that mildly. All rebellion begins when a person gets upset with the sovereign events that God put into his life. Now, I want to look at some verses. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 36. That's the first verse that I have written down there. Acts 13, 36 says, for David, it's a reference to the king of Israel who led Israel to its height of power. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Notice the statement, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Now I'm going to ask you, what other generation did David have to serve? Could David serve 500 years before he was born? No. Could he serve 200 years after? No. You know what? If you're going to serve God according to God's will, you're going to serve in your generation. It's the only generation you have. And there's a dynamic there with regard to the will of God. And it's with regard to the sovereignty of God. Because this is the time you're here. You know, I've often thought, wow, wouldn't it have been great to serve God back in the 1800s when there was revival all over the United States? Wouldn't that have been mighty and amazing and wonderful? Yep, it would have been. It's not when God put me on this planet, so this is the time I have. And I have to serve my generation. David served his, and if you want to get into the will of God, you're going to have to serve your generation. There is no other generation to serve. I want you to see a couple of other verses from Romans. We know these verses and love them. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's go with verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Notice, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, and so on. And we go into that passage. You know what? You know what? There is this issue of understanding that all things work together for good, but that's only true when we understand that God is a sovereign God. If you will get a hold of this marvelous, powerful truth of God's sovereignty as it relates to His will for your life, then you will look at all things in your life and see how they work together for good. If you don't get a hold of this, nothing will work in your life. You'll be griping all the way from Egypt to the promised land. Mm-hmm. I told you I could do that thing. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Great, great verse. I've heard people say all kinds of things about this verse. Notice, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And I've heard people say, preacher, I just know it's God's will for me to pray this, but He's not answering, so He's not hearing. No, He said if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What aspect of His will? His sovereignty. When you are praying in line with what God is doing, you get answers. When you're praying in line with what you're doing, you don't get answers. You get frustration. It's important that we understand that when God is telling us something, He's telling us the truth. And if you say, well, I prayed this and this and this and this, and it didn't happen, so what's 1 John 5:14 about? Well, you weren't praying according to His will. You were praying according to your will. You were begging God to do what you want or what somebody else wants. But when we get on the program with God, and we let the Spirit Himself intercede with groanings which cannot be uttered, and we are seeking the mind of the Spirit. That's Romans 8 that we just looked at. And we're praying according to His will. He hears us. Absolutely hears us. And then He says, and if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. It's amazing. How we get answers to prayer. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's another one that deals with this matter of the sovereignty of God's will, who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The will of God. What is His will? What is His sovereign will? To one day deliver us from this present evil world. Hasn't happened yet. But it's going to. And every believer that has ever gone through the valley of the shadow of death has been delivered from this present evil world. And when you stand at the casket of a dear departed loved one, mom, dad, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, and you stand there and your heart is broken and the tears are flowing, would you just remember one thing? That the sovereignty of God has just delivered your loved one from this present evil world. That'll help your grief a little bit. Because that person is no longer facing temptation and sin and no longer living under the curse of sin, no longer living where the devil can tempt and destroy. Listen, they're delivered. It's part of God's sovereign plan. And it's a wonderful plan. Then I want to give you three more quick verses. One is in Romans 9. Going back to Romans again. And then two of them are in the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to look at them together. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 19. These next three verses that I'm going to look at are verses that the Calvinists use to try to teach us false doctrine. Listen to Romans 9:19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? as if it's impossible for a person to resist any part of God's will. Okay, let's stop right there for just a moment. How many of you in this room will be honest enough to say, I have told one lie in my life, at least one? Let me see your hands.
Amen.
Okay, now, was it telling that lie God's will?
No, it wasn't.
Oh, I think you resisted his will. You see, there are parts of God's will that we can resist. But what God is talking about in Romans 9:19 is his sovereignty. And I'll guarantee you will never resist that. You can't. You might as well try to attack the Rock of Gibraltar with a pop gun. Is to go against the sovereign plan of God. Because the sovereign plan of God is going to happen. And this passage is not about salvation. It is about God's plan for Israel. And you know what? I don't care if 400 nations gather together against Israel. There aren't that many in the world. But if there were, they are not going to stop God's plan for Israel. And you and I are not going to stop his sovereign plan. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5 and verse 9. Look at these two verses. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Skip down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to this good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now, both of these verses, in the first line, we see the word us. Who is us in these two verses? Christians, believers. This isn't talking about lost people being predestinated to hell. God does not teach that. This is about once you're saved, God has a sovereign plan for your life. And part of that sovereign plan is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And part of that is to make known to you, verse 9, the mystery of his will. That is things you don't understand about his will. According to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. You know what? There are things in your life, and I'm going to focus now on the notes underneath this point. There are things in your life that a sovereign God planned out. You had nothing in the whole wide world to do with them, and you never will have anything to do with them. And if you will learn to accept these things, you will be well on your way toward living your life in the will of God. Let's look at some of them. Your time in history. We've already touched on that as we talked about David, who served his own generation by the will of God. Listen, your time in history is God's will. It's sovereign. You had nothing to do with when you were born. Not just your time in history, but your place of birth. You didn't have anything to do about the place you were born. You had nothing to do with whether you were born in the United States, in a country of privilege and wealth, or whether you were born in some poverty-stricken nation. You had nothing to do with that. You had nothing to do with whether you were born in a land of freedom or a land of tyranny. You had nothing to do with whether you were born in a country or state of fun and games, or whether you were born into a place where there was hardship and difficulty. You had nothing to do with that. A sovereign God put you in this time, in this place. Can you accept that? Can you be okay with God on that? Can you actually thank God for that? Can you be grateful to a sovereign God who knows everything, the end from the beginning and all that's in between? Can you just say, God, I accept your will on that matter. I'm happy in your will on that matter. I'm not going to spend my life griping about the good old days that weren't so good. Somebody wrote to a magazine editor and said, your magazine isn't as good as it used to be. The editor wrote back and said, it never was. We're going to spend all of our time griping about things that we wish were? Or are we just going to say, this is my time and this is my place? Then not just your time in history and place of birth. Notice your lineage and your parentage. Some people really get hung up with God about this. They're all upset about who their parents were. Do you realize you had nothing to do with who your parents were? You had nothing to do with that. And you can be angry at God because of your dad or your mom. Because your dad was this or he wasn't that. Or your mom was this or she wasn't that. And you can hold that against God. Or you can accept it as part of God's sovereign plan for your life. Something you had nothing to do with. And something that by God's perfection, He designed it. See, if we're not going to accept these things on this first point, then I'm going to tell you what the bottom line is. The only bottom line, if you don't accept these things, the only bottom line is God made a mistake. He didn't do it right. And when you start thinking that way, that's the root of any and all rebellion against Him. We must accept this. We must look up into the face of our Father, the one that we're going to sing some more praises to in a little while, and the one we're going to say we're worshiping in a little while, the one that we are going to say is our God, He is our Savior. We're going to have to look up into His face and say, you made no mistakes. My parents were the people you wanted for my parents. And since you do things well, and since you are a perfect God, then instead of griping about my parents, thank you, Lord, for my parents. Messed up as they were, thank you. What about this whole thing of saved or unsaved? Oh, preacher, you know, I came up real hard. My parents weren't saved. I had a rough childhood. You know what? You can go back through the Bible and find some people that grew up with unsaved parents and turned out quite well. Hezekiah did pretty well. You know who his father was? Ahaz. The man who nailed shut the doors of the temple and said, it's illegal to worship Jehovah. Not a very good dad, I wouldn't say. And you know, Manasseh was the father of that great, great king, Josiah. You know, you can spend all your life whining because your dad or your mom wasn't saved. I'm thinking of a young man named Timothy. He had a saved mother and a saved grandmother on his mother's side, but his dad was unsaved. He grew up in a split home. I'm not sure, but what that's even harder than growing up in a home where at least both parents agree, but they're wrong. I'm thinking of a man by the name of Moses. He grew up with one mother telling him about Jehovah and his stepmother, who was Pharaoh's daughter, telling him about the gods of Egypt. I guess Moses could have whined and complained all of his life that he was so confused he didn't know what to believe. You know what? It was God's plan whether your parents were saved or not. And furthermore, in the second part of that parenthesis, whether they were spiritual or carnal. Ah, preacher, you know what? I've had a really rough childhood. You know, my parents went to church, but they weren't very spiritual. Okay. How long are you going to whine about that?
That's good.
How long is that going to be your excuse for not doing what you ought to do, for not serving your generation according to the will of God?
That's good.
Because every day that you whine about that, every day that you think you can rest on your laurels because your dad was not spiritual or your mom was not spiritual, every day that you do that is a day you can't ever serve God according to the will of God. You're wasting time. What about your DNA and your body qualities? Uh-oh. Now, let me say something here. I don't want to be crass. We're in a mixed audience. But I want to be clear enough where you understand what I'm talking about. So give me a few liberties here for just a moment. We live in a twisted world.
Yes, we do.
We live in a twisted world. A perverted world in many ways. And there is not a woman in this room who hasn't griped about something about her body. And I'll tell you why. Because we see that woman on the television screen, or we see that woman on the billboard, or we see that woman on the red carpet, and we think, good grief, I'm ugly. My nose is too wide, or it isn't wide enough. It couldn't possibly be the size God wanted it to be, could it? And my hair is the wrong color. I've said for years, if all the women in independent Baptist churches took all the money they spend dyeing their hair and gave it to missionaries, there'd be more churches in the world winning more people to Jesus. You just be content with the color of hair God gave you. And all the electricity you use straightening your hair because it's curly, or curling your hair because it's straight. And you know, I'm getting personal, I understand. You husbands, just remember what I just said. It'll save you hours. I've told people for years, the reason that Sapphira got to church 3 hours after her husband in Acts chapter 5, she was putting on her makeup. My skin is too light, I have to go to a tanning booth. My skin is too dark, I have to go to a bleaching pool. What in the world? And that's not where it ends. We stand in front of the mirror, don't we, girls? And we look at ourselves. And we go like this. Because our hips are too wide. Now, look. I'm not blaming obesity on God here, okay? But I'm saying, God did create you. I wish I were taller. I wish I were shorter. I used to wish I were taller, but now that I'm 50 plus, I like being short because when I fall down, I don't have as far to go. Your body quality. And you know what? It's not just men, it's women. It's not just women, it's men. We're all in this. We're all concerned about, you know, man, I'm going bald. I better go get a hair transplant. $3,000 later, you don't have any more hair than you did before. But you got a bunch of, looks like cactus plants growing out of your head. The nice thing about it is they're in rows, you know. What is up with this generation? Go bald, keep your hair, doesn't matter. Just comb it, look decent, go on. Your gender. Uh-oh. Now be quiet and don't say this out loud because it's not politically correct. But if God created you a man, be a man. Talk like a man. Dress like a man. Walk like a man. Act like a man. You know, I don't want to shake hands with somebody. Oh, hi, brother. Brother Farnham, will you? But if you're a lady, would you please be a lady? Would you talk like a lady? And walk like a lady? And dress like one? And act like one? Accept your gender. They're not supposed to be alike. They're not supposed to look alike. They're not supposed to act alike. You know what? A husband gets all frustrated because his wife isn't logical. She isn't supposed to be. It's against God's creative plan for a woman to be logical. Look, sir, if you want a logical woman, don't get married. Because they don't exist. And ma'am, if you want a husband who is all touchy-feely, emotional like the guys in the romance novels? Can I express something to you? Those are novels. They are not true stories. Men like that have never existed because it's against the nature of God. They aren't real. They're the figment of some woman's imagination because she's dreaming about the perfect man who would actually be just like a woman. No, God created us male and female. Can we get that through our heads? Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Your gender, your siblings. Oh boy, do we get personal here. Well, preacher, if you just knew my family. I have a sister. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And you know, little kids, you need to get a hold of this. God didn't give you a brother or a sister to dominate and abuse and mock and ridicule. He gave you brothers and sisters to love and appreciate. Don't call them names except the name that they were given by their parents. Don't use bad language to describe them. Don't do that. I did that growing up in an unsaved home. You know what? It's not good. Accept your siblings. I have brothers. I wish I had a sister. I have sisters. I wish I had a brother. I was an only child. I wish I had something, you know. Give me a guppy, anything. Just somebody to talk to and play with.
Oh, amen. That's true.
We grew up in a family of 12 kids. Man, I sure wish I'd been an only child. We got nothing. Accept your siblings. You know what? You had nothing to do with them. God put you in that family. And then notice, it's not just, it's your birth order. Top, middle, and bottom. Where are you in the birth order? Oh my, if you're the youngest, man, I sure wish I'd been the oldest. They got all the privileges. And if you're oldest, man, I wish I'd been the baby of the family because they never had to do anything. By the time he came along, mom and dad were so old and feeble they couldn't spank him. We now know who all the firstborns are. And the poor middle children, would you please pray for me? I'm a middle child. I married a middle child. And we're caught in the middle. We're like, you know, nothing we do is right because we're not old enough to have any privileges, but we're not young enough to get away with anything. So it's all our fault. And we grow up being blamed for everything. And it's hard. Middle children, can I see your hands? I have a special counseling session after morning church. Can we just accept that? And then we're going to get into the soul qualities here of your mind and will and emotions. Listen, listen. God created your soul, and I am running low on time, but we are still dealing with important things. God created your soul. And if you're a quiet person, don't spend all your life wishing you could be a type A personality. Let God use what He created. And don't give in to this pressure that you have to be somebody that God never created. And if you are one of those people that, you know, there's some out front people. You ever met them? Mostly middle-aged men. They're out front. Brother Dawson knows nothing of the afflictions of middle age. He is one of those disgustingly thin middle-aged men. And for this little area, I hate him. No, I really don't. I love Brother Dawson, but you understand what I'm saying. But the soul qualities? You know, there are people, they're just natural born leaders. And you know what? That's all right. And God made them that way. And there are some people that are more naturally cheerful than other people. It doesn't mean that those that are grouchy all the time should just magnify their grouchiness, okay? No, God doesn't want that. But you know, there are some people that aren't all, all the time. Generally in a marriage, a slightly pessimistic person marries a slightly optimistic person, and they dovetail and help each other. Sometimes it's a more than slightly pessimistic marrying a more than slightly optimistic. And you know what? The farther apart the extreme is, the more extreme you need to balance you. I was quite pessimistic when I got married. My wife was quite optimistic when we got married. And you know what? We've both learned how to be realistic in life. She accepts the fact that not every day is a perfect day. And I accept the fact that not every day is a lousy day. Amen. We've learned that together. I will have to say, I was more stubborn to learn that. Okay? The benefit of being a pessimist is every once in a while you get a pleasant surprise. Oh, and let's go on with the formative events and influential people, and tragedy or prosperity, opportunity or limitation, length and quality of life, and manner of death. Now let's talk about these. And these are all kind of lumped together, and they're toward the end, but I want you to understand that there are things that happen in your life, you had nothing to do with them. There were people that came into your life or went out of your life or came in and stayed, and you had nothing to do with that. Classmates, teachers, people who were kind to you, people who were abusive to you. You didn't have anything to do with those people coming and going in your life. It's part of God's sovereign plan. It's part of the plan of a God who sees so much more than you and I see.
Amen.
That He planned it perfectly. You know, there are people in this room who've had some tragedy in their lives. Come on. There are some people in this room who've had great prosperity in their lives. And the people that have tragedy, look at the people who have prosperity and say, it's just not fair. Whoa, 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 whoa. It's not fair is the ground for us to say God's not fair. And that's not fair. God's always right. And we need to get a hold of that. We need to settle some things about what God has allowed. The formative events of our lives. Some of them tragedy, some of them great prosperity. Opportunity versus limitation. I used to struggle with that so much. Why does that man get to have a church of 300 and I have a church of 40? Why? Why? Opportunity, limitation. I don't know. I just know one thing. God has a plan. He does. Why is that man so smart and I'm not? Or why is that woman so smart and I'm not? You know what? Opportunity, limitation. Not everybody is an A student in physics. Or calculus. Or history. Not everybody is great with English or, you know, other languages. Some people are. Can you accept that? Can you look up at God today and tomorrow and all the days of your life and say, God, you're the creator. You're the designer. And I believe in intelligent design. I believe in compassionate design. I believe God knows so much more than we know. We can't even begin to dig out the nuggets of the mine. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. Listen, you and I will never fully understand it till we get to heaven. That God did it right.
Yes, He did. Yes,
sir. Length and quality of life. Why is it that some people get to live to be 90 in just great health And other people, by the time they're 40, they're all broken down and struggling. Why? Quality of life. You know what? It's just not fair. Wait. Whoa, whoa. Now, I'm not saying if you are out, you know, getting drunk and doing drugs and your brain gets messed up, don't blame that on God, okay? That's not God's business. That's something you did. But I'm talking about things you had nothing to do with. God is a designer of lives. And if we're going to understand anything more about His will in Sunday morning church and in Sunday night church, this one right here, we got to get a hold of this. We really do. And everything about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is what people say.
Yes, sir.
Just accept it.
Yes, sir.
And the manner of death. Sometimes we get hung up, not about the manner of our own death, because we're on the other side.
That's right.
But you know, there are some people that while they're dying, they get bitter. They have cancer for 7 years, and they're just mad at God because they have cancer. And we look at somebody that we love dearly, we say, oh my goodness, why does this one have to suffer? Why? And you get into this why business with God, you're in a pit. Don't ask God why, ask Him what. Lord, what do you want me to learn? Not, why did this happen to me? Well, it's happened to thousands of other people, millions of other people. It's not the why. The why question will not get answered until you surrender to the what answer. And the what answer is, God, what is your will? What do you want out of this? What do you want for me out of the fact that my mother has cancer? What do you want for me out of the fact that my child has a congenital birth defect? What do you want from me out of the fact that my child died a crib death at 3 months old? What do you want out of the fact that I'm widowed, or I was a widower at a young age, and, you know, it's awkward because, you know, I'm too young to date again, but I'm too old to be thrown to the curb, and, you know, I'm in that no man's land, and nobody what was God's plan?
That's good.
All those things that you and I have nothing to do with, there's a sovereign God. And we're out of time. I could say a lot more on that, but I think you got the drift.
Amen.
Brother Dawson, would you come and close this session? And then keep these thoughts in mind as we go into morning worship.
Well, amen. I hope you're taking good notes on your sheet. That's what it's for. So please keep those sheets. And maybe you need to get an extra one for somebody else and share your notes with them. But those are some great, great truths in dealing with the sovereignty of God. You know, I had a cousin, and he and I were the same exact age. And my dad and his dad were brothers. And he died when we were in the fifth grade. And my cousin held that against God, because I still had my dad and he didn't. And that is real. It can affect the rest of your life. And he's not doing anything for God right now because that one event affected him. And he looked at me, who still had a dad, and he didn't. And he never forgave God for that. Certain things can happen in our lives, and the sovereignty of God, we have no control over that. And so meditate upon these things, because that's going to prepare us for the morning worship hour. And I trust you'll take some good notes. Amen. We're going to be dismissed. Brother Jeff has some books. Brother, do you want to sell those in between service or no? Okay, you can go ahead and get that set up. Amen. And Sister Farnham, you can go ahead and go with him. Not you, Linda. The other Sister Farnham. Amen. And he's going to get his table set up. We do have refreshments next door, but be prepared for the morning worship hour. And let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the things that we've heard in regards to the sovereignty that you place in our lives. And many of the things that are spoken about from here will determine how we receive the sovereignty of God in our lives. Lord, and I pray that we're more cognizant of that fact, Lord, and how it affects us when things are beyond our control happen in our lives, Lord, and I pray that each one of us will evaluate his own life, her own life, in regards to these things. Prepare us for what we're about to hear the next hour, Lord, and fill us with thy spirit of discernment and understanding to accept the sovereign will of God. Bless the refreshments next door, Lord, and I pray there'll be a good time of fellowship in the interim. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget, we've got Robert, Sue, Hartley, and Dorothy. That's Linda's family right here. Make sure you get a chance to meet them and mingle with them a bit.